What I love about this study is that it's not a one and done. It's something that you could do when you're done with the 40-day study. You could start at page one and start over again. Because as we have been emphasizing, what we are looking at are the hallmarks of a disciple straight from the lips of Jesus, hence the words, the red letter edition or the red letter challenge. And so when we think about what those are, we began with the concept or the idea, the discipleship hallmark of being connected to Jesus. And how from, you know, being connected to Jesus is our source of light. Light and life, it's what causes us to experience the new birth and then to grow up into him, the head of all things. First week was being this, and then, well, there was an intro week, and then second week was being. Third week was forgiving. Fourth week is serving. And then giving. And the last one is going, right? Well, so we're going to continue to do that. Now the first several, right, being and forgiving have to do with the inner work. God is doing a work on the inside. Serving, giving, going is the expression of that in terms of an outer work. But really, all of it is an inside job, all of it. And as I thought about the forgiving, I thought was a week that really kind of cuts close to the bone. Because first of all of us stand in need of forgiveness, but to extend that forgiveness to others is critical. It begins by understanding that we are forgiven and that we stand in need of forgiveness from time to time. And as sinners, certainly we need to be forgiven. And as we walk with the Lord, there are times we have to say, Lord, forgive me, I blew it on that one. But we also need to be willing to forgive others who have blown it when we were involved. And I don't know if you've had a week like that, but I've been listening a little bit to some of your stories. And so it's interesting how God orchestrates things, right? Because I had an appointment this week. And I mean, think about the lightning strike this must have been. I had an appointment this week. And I happened to run into a person that I hadn't seen in a long time, and there had been some previous offenses, and I thought that was all buried and gone. And to my surprise, I found my heart doing things that I wished it wouldn't do. And so it was just a good reminder that there's more work to be done. And then I heard that some of you actually had the opportunity to be together with family members at a family function and having to deal with an ex-spouse. I mean, how crazy is that? You know, God orchestrates for us opportunities all the time to live out his word. And there is actually a 40-day challenge called Forgiven, where they deal with that for the whole length of 40 days. And it may be worth doing. But I just didn't want to bump past that because it's so important for us to not just check the box, but to say, Lord, am I experiencing the full measure of your forgiveness? And have I in my heart forgiven others? So we trust that the Lord is blessing you. This week's focus is serving. If you need a picture of service, it would look something like this. This was His House Christian Fellowship that came to be with us this past week. They've spent a week in Florida. I think they rolled in last Sunday, and Thursday was their last day before heading out again. They're actually headquartered in Lansing, Michigan, which makes them near and dear to my heart. And if you were to look them up on the internet, their purpose statement reads like this. They exist to bring the gospel to college campuses and send students back out as world changers for Christ. Isn't that a great ambition? Existing to bring the gospel to college campuses and send students back out as world changers for Christ. And so there was a team of 40, which you don't see them here because they had broken up into numerous teams, but they were really from two separate college campuses. So what we had here were college kids that had taken their spring break to come and serve Floridians in the aftermath of Ian. I think that's absolutely amazing. And so here's some of the work that they did. Now, our team was working with some of our men to do some good for our neighbors, the Picos, who had quite a bit of debris still and were trying to get their fence put back together and so on. But we listened over lunch to what the rest of the team was doing, and some of them were down further south, and they were pulling out moldy insulation that hadn't been removed, gotten wet, had stayed up there, some houses tarped over and abandoned, and you can imagine what that looks like, smells like. And I said, well, did you wear hazmat suits? They just said, no. We had gloves and we had a mask, and that's it. And they're pulling out moldy insulation on spring break. I thought, wow, that's tremendous. That's tremendous. That's what service looks like. Because service is inconvenient, right? It's the willingness to put self aside and to put the needs of others first. It can be messy business. And often there's a deferred benefit. You don't get always a high five or a slap on the back, or certainly they weren't getting paid. There was no remuneration. They got, you know, some free food along the way. Lodging wasn't a five-star resort. They stayed in a church. They had portable showers that they showered in, and I guess they charge them up, and you go inside, and you hit the button, and for 90 seconds you have water. Then you got to hit the button again, and you get more water. I mean, it wasn't easy. But I can tell you the team that worked on Thursday, they worked with a glad and sincere heart. And they were joking with each other, and they seemed to enjoy each other's company. So there was a sense of inner satisfaction one felt, that they were doing something that was bigger than themselves. And so it gave them joy to do that. And I was grateful not only to be a recipient of that or witness that, but to be a participant in that as well. Some of you who, this is maybe dating yourself, if you went to college at all or had any psychology along the way, you probably ran into Abraham Maslow at some time. In 1943, Abraham Maslow came up with what he called the hierarchy of needs. And so it was kind of a pyramid, you know, in terms of self-discovery and self-growth, what would that look like? And human development. Well, the very basic thing at the bottom of the pyramid of the hierarchy of needs are the physical needs that we have. All of us have physical needs. All of us have the need for sleep, and all of us have the need for, you know, clothing, and all of us have the need for food, and all of us have the need for, you know, a break from time to time, some rest, some basic physical needs. And then a little higher up are the needs for safety. We need to have a sense of security. We have to have a sense of being safe, that things are okay. A little higher up is the need for love. We have to be in loving relationships. Beyond that is the need for esteem. We like to hear an attaboy from time to time. We like to be held in high regard among our friends and loved ones and family members. And then at the top of that old pyramid is what was called self-actualization, and that is to be able to understand your potential and to reach for it and even achieve it. That was the pinnacle of self, of our hierarchy of needs, to be living up to your potential. Well, since that time, they have looked at this hierarchy of needs and they've decided it's insufficient, so they've added additional layers. And so one of those additional layers is transcendence. It's not only reaching your potential, but reaching back and helping others achieve their potential. And that's at the heart of service, is to know that I am blessed, that I have benefited from the help of others and the help of God, and so I, in turn, am reaching back to help others. If you need a biblical example, it's the story in the Old Testament two and a half of the tribes. It's Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh who, as they're heading into the Promised Land, you know, they had spent a lot of time on the other side of the Jordan, and some of them said, look, we're content here. We'd like to drive down tent pegs and live on this side of the Jordan. Which was allowed with the proviso that they had to first go and help their kinsmen get their piece of the pie or to be able to step into their inheritance. And only when the land was conquered and the tribes had settled in were they released to go back and to enjoy their allotment or their inheritance. And so it is with the Christian life. We don't live unto ourselves. We live with a sense of the need to live beyond ourselves and to reach out of our own sphere and to grab the hand of another and to help somebody along the way. And so since the Red Letter Challenge is all about the words of Jesus, I want to read to you Mark 10, verse 43, 44, and 45. Actually, I want you to read it with me today. Three different slides, beginning with verse 43. It reads like this on three. Ready? One, two. You are to lead by a different model. If you want to be the greatest, then live as one called to serve others. The path to promotion comes by having the heart of a bondslave who serves everyone. For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone and to give his life as the ransom price for the salvation of many. Repeat that one with me, will you? For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone and to give his life as a ransom price for the salvation of many. The broader context is always helpful, and so in Matthew and Mark, the context is this, that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder, had come to Jesus with a very unique request. One of the gospel writers says it's the mother that did it. The other one says that the brothers came and asked Jesus for a very special request. In fact, they led by saying, we want you to grant whatever we're about to ask. Have you ever had kids do that to you? It's saying yes before you know what I really need. And then they proceeded to tell Jesus that they wanted to sit with him in his kingdom, one brother on one side of Jesus and the other brother on the other side of Jesus. And Jesus says, you have no idea what you're asking. And then the disciples caught wind of that. And when the disciples caught wind of that, the Bible says that they got indignant. And they're thinking to themselves, oh my goodness, did you hear what James and John just asked for? I mean, who do they think they are? And I wish I had thought of it first. In Luke's context, it's the Last Supper. Jesus is breaking bread with them. And he's sharing something very significant that's going to be, you know, a touchstone of the church moving forward. It's his broken body that he's sharing. It's the juice that represents the blood that's about to be spilled. And in that context, Luke records that a dispute arose among them as to who was the greatest. And so Jesus responds to them by saying, listen, you have to lead by a different model. You have to lead by a different model. So I want to talk to you based on this text from a different lenses. I want to kind of pull that apart with the what of service. What does that look like? The how of service. Who are we serving and why are we serving? First of all, what does service look like? What does service look like? We had a little bit of that snapshot from the young people that came to us from Michigan. But when Jesus says in Mark 10, 43 that we are to lead by a different model, he's introducing a contrast. If he had read verse 42, he says, among the Gentiles, it's like this. Those who rule become tyrants, and those who are their superiors, they become dictators. That is, they order people around. They exercise full power over people. And they measure their power by virtue of how much they can get others to do for them and how high they can get them to jump and how fast they can get them to run. And so they're ordering people around and they're flexing their muscle and they exercise full power over people, and people are the means to an end. And Jesus says, not so among you. You are to lead by a different model. And the pathway to greatness, if you want to be the greatest, then live as one who is called to serve others. The word serve there is important. It is the word diakoneo. And the path to true greatness goes through service. So we better understand what service means. It means to minister to one, to minister to one. And you can tell by looking at the word and by hearing the word that it's the word from which we derive the word deacon. Now, our church doesn't have deacons per se, but a lot of churches do. And so what does a deacon do? He serves as a minister to the needs within the body. Now, there's different passages in Scripture that help illustrate this use of the word, and Matthew 4:11 is one of them. The Bible says that when Jesus was tested in the wilderness, remember that? He had waged war with Satan. He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And so he's tired, he's worn out. And the Bible says at the end of that time, having withstood the devil by standing on the word of God, the devil leaves him. And then the angels came and ministered to him. And the Amplified Bible kind of enhances that by saying, bringing him food and serving him. So when we are serving, we are ministering to the needs of others. Think of the word administrator. What does an administrator do? Think of terms of administering first aid. What does that look like? We're applying what's needed in that particular moment. In Matthew's gospel, the 25th chapter, verse 44, the story of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25 is filled with all kind of end time examples of how we're supposed to live our lives. And so he'll talk about the parable of the virgins and so on. And he makes his way to the sheep and the goats and says that at the end of time, that the king of the universe will gather the nations together, and he's going to separate the people like a shepherd will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep will be on the right side and the goats will be on the left side. And then he will say to the sheep, he will say, come and take your inheritance prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger among you and you invited me in. I was naked and you provided clothing for me. I was sick and you met my needs, and I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then he will say also to the goats on the left, he says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For, and he runs through the same litany, for I was hungry, but you did not provide any food. I was thirsty, but you didn't seek to quench my thirst. I was a stranger, and you refused to invite me in. I was naked, and no clothing was provided or offered. I was sick, and you didn't come see me. And I was in prison, and you didn't come visit me. And they will answer, according to Matthew 25, 44, Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? The word help there is diakoneo. When did we not serve you? When did we not minister to you? And Jesus will say, what you failed to do to the least of these, you have failed to do unto me. Jesus on the cross, Matthew 27, verse 55. In that context, Jesus is leaving this earth as we know it. He's dying a death on the cross, a cruel death. He cries out, and in other translations, or other gospels rather, they'll say he yielded up his spirit. He cried out, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The curtain tears in two, right? The tomb's open. And some dead people come out, and they go into town following the resurrection, are seen by many. And so the Bible says that among the witnesses that are seeing all of this are many of the women who had been watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee, and they were among his supporters and followers, and they cared for his needs. The word care there, caring for his needs, is the word diakoneo. Among the women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, were watching from a distance. All of those are examples of what it means to minister to one. It's the angels coming and providing what Jesus needed in the moment. It's the ones who were supposed to be present and boots on the ground and helping, you know, those in need that were hungry and thirsty and strangers and needing clothing and shelter and who were sick and who were in prison. Because as we do this, we're doing it not to the individual, but we're doing it to the Lord himself, who actually embodies that particular moment. And then following Jesus from a distance, because they had been used to administering grace as it was needed in his ministry. And then these words, which we read a moment ago, Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone and to give his life as a ransom price for the salvation of many. There are good snapshots that we just looked at, but this one is the best in my estimation, right? Because the red letter challenge is all about living out the words of Jesus. And if we're going to live out the words of Jesus, then we need to embody the behaviors that Jesus himself, that were evident himself in the life of Jesus. And the Son of Man, words of Jesus himself, Son of Man did not come expecting to be served, but to serve and to give his life as the ransom price for the salvation of many. We talk a lot in this day and age about living your best life. And what our culture understands about living your best life is in part that you have a bucket list, you know, and if you can wring every moment of pleasure and satisfaction out of this life, then you have lived your very best life. Not so. Jesus says the best life is to spend it in service, serving others. And he will say in one place, for the one who seeks to save his life will lose it, but the one who gives his life away will gain life. The how of service, one could say all kinds of things about that. We ought to serve willingly. We ought to serve joyfully. We ought to serve humbly. A lot of things could be said about that. But I want to focus on just one or two. And the one I want to focus on is one that is often overlooked, and that is that we ought to be willing to serve quietly. Serve quietly. Inobtrusively, actually. In Matthew's gospel, the 6th chapter, it's the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking to the crowd about prayer and about fasting and about giving to the poor. And he says, when you do something for someone else, this is the Message paraphrase, when you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action, I'm sure, play actors. You know it as the word hypocrite. Play actors, I call them, treating prayer meeting and street corner alike as a stage, acting compassionate as long as someone is watching, playing to the crowd. Oh, they get applause, that's true, but that's all they'll get. The NIV version says, if you were to read it, that they have received their reward in full if they've done it to be seen of men. William Barclay points out that when the word received is used, it's actually an accounting term. It's to stamp a receipt paid in full, paid in full. And Jesus is saying that if you're doing what you're doing to be seen of men, to be seen of men, to be noticed of men, to be applauded by men, then that's your reward. But if you live in such a way so that as to defer the way that you're living to the glory of God, then God who sees in secret is going to reward you openly. And one day your reward in heaven will be great as well. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 25, Paul will tell the young preacher who's going to serve the church, the one who's training under Paul, he will say, in the same way, the good deeds of some people are obvious, and the good deeds done in secret will someday come to light. Well, in verse 24, he said this, the sins of some are obvious, and they go ahead of them to judgment. But for some, you don't even know that they were guilty of doing something bad, but their sins will trail behind, but rest assured, they will be found out. In the same way, the good deeds of some people are obvious because we can see them, because they're noticeable, because they cast a wide wake, because buildings are named after them, and hospital wards, and monuments are erected. But even the good deeds of those that are done in secret that nobody knows about, nobody saw, nobody applauded, nobody took note, nobody said, wow, what a great gal or guy that is. Even those will someday come to light. Everything comes to light. Nothing remains hidden. And so when we think about service this week, and you'll get all kinds of opportunity to serve, I love the red letter challenge because every day it gives you something to do. And some of you already do this quite well, so I would urge you to kind of think outside of the box. Don't simply read that and go, well, I already go and visit the sick, or you know what, I already tend to my needy neighbors, or you know what, I've already gone to see so-and-so, I've already tried to help so-and-so. Don't do that. Think outside of the box. And let this go deep with you, and think about ways in which you can serve that may be different than the way that you're accustomed to serving. And perhaps one of those ways is to, if possible, do it in such a way that it's inobtrusive, that everybody doesn't notice, that it might even be anonymous and nobody knows who did it. When you do that, God gets the glory. And the God who sees in secret will reward you openly and also at the end of time. So I would call you to serve in that capacity or in that way, but also to serve in such a way, let me add an additional note, serve quietly, but do also serve with God's mighty power. Because when it's his power at work within you, then he does get the glory. 1 Peter 4:1, he says, are you called to help others? Now, he's talking about gifts, but let's not misconstrue this and say, well, I don't have the gift of service. All of us are called to serve in some capacity. Are you called to help others? The word diakoneo again. Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. I love that. So that God will get the glory. And I promise you that you're going to need all of the grace that God supplies. You're going to need all of the strength and energy that God supplies when you answer the who of service. Who are the lucky recipients of your loving acts of service? It may be a list that you're not accustomed to. Let's start with the easy one. Galatians 6:10 says, when we have the opportunity to help anyone, we should do it. But we should give special attention to those who are in the family of believers. That is the Lord lobbing us a pitch. That's easy. We get it. We're supposed to be nice to each other. And it's not hard to be nice to each other because, you know, we come in here and we were in the same building. We sing the same songs. We worship the same God. And many of us from the same walks of life and a lot of us fellowship outside of the church. And so this is easy. To serve those who are in the family of believers. But notice what he said beyond that. Anyone needing help. When you have the opportunity to help anyone, he says, not just the family of believers, don't stop there, but anyone needing help, especially help the people in the household of faith, but beyond that, anyone needing help, and also this proviso, whenever you have the opportunity. Now think about how open-ended that is. How many opportunities do you see in the course of a day to serve someone? The Bible says that when it's within your grasp to do it, you should do it. And as I mentioned, the Red Letter Challenge workbook will give us all kinds of opportunities this week to do it. Jesus, another lens to look at, he's at supper with a prominent Pharisee, and he tells this prominent Pharisee, when you throw a banquet, don't invite friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors who will return the favor. Instead, he says these strange words in Luke 14:14, invite some people who never get invited out, the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be and experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. Who are these folks? The underprivileged. So our list of dinner invites and dinner friends might look a little differently. Those who are the recipients of our acts of kindness should not just be the family of God, but anyone who stands in need of help, and especially those who are unable to repay in any way. Is that uncomfortable? You bet. I'd rather have lunch with you all. I'd rather spend time with people who I'm familiar with, family members, friends, and relatives, or rich neighbors if I had some. The underprivileged should be in that bullseye. And also the undeserving. The undeserving. I told you you're going to need divine strength, right? Because Jesus says in Luke's Gospel, the 6th chapter, that we ought to bless those who curse us. We ought to pray for those who mistreat us. He says, if you love those who love you and you do good to those who do good back to you, even sinners do that. There's nothing remarkable or noteworthy about that. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do something wonderful for them in return for their hatred. And if you do this, your reward is great and you'll be known as kids of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Like, it's hard, right? To not only include those who may not be able to repay, but those who really are undeserving, those who grate on our nerves, those who did us wrong. I've often thought about Jesus and his acts of healing. In some of the gospel accounts, we read that Jesus, when he went about doing good, for that's the words of scripture in the book of Acts, Jesus went around doing good. We read in the Gospels that in some instances, entire villages brought their sick, and they brought them for Jesus to heal them. And it will say in some instances, and he healed them all. And he healed them all. You ever wondered how many of those were in the crowd that said, crucify him, crucify him? And I wonder if some of the same hands that he had healed were guilty of betraying him, of nailing him to the cross. Talk about a kindness spurned. You too, when you do acts of kindness to the undeserving, are going to discover that it will sometimes go spurned. It will be spurned. It will be thrown back at you. You won't get the kind regards. You may not get the thank you or even the acknowledgement, but do it anyway. Because what you're doing as unto the Lord. And remember when we began this study, the whole point is that we don't want to live with like the rest of the world that's simply rolling along like dead salmon with the stream. We want to be swimming against the current. We want people to notice that there's a difference, new creation inside of this being, this mortal being. God on the inside who's shining, who's living, and we want the world to experience that. And if they find some dead religion, it will never transform them their lives. But if they find the living Christ expressed in a living Christian, that might make a difference. The why of service, what's the motivation? It's doing the right thing for the right reason. So we go back to the text, Mark 10:44. The path to promotion comes by having the heart of a bondservant. It may help for us to read it in its entirety again, right? And so we read, you are to lead by a different model if you want to be the greatest and live as one called to serve. The path to promotion comes by having the heart of a bondslave who serves everyone. For even the Son of Man didn't come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom price for the salvation of many. So in verses 43 and 45 is the word diakonia, and in verse 44 he introduces another word. The path to promotion comes by having the heart of a bondslave. It is the word doulos, the bondslave who serves everyone. Doulos is a bondservant. That's a word that we don't use much anymore. It's someone who sets aside all rights of his own to serve another. And again, it comes to us, it's a cultural moniker, and so we have to explain that a little bit. Slaves were purchased or born into a slave family and served their masters until they died or until the master freed them. However, in some instances, the slaves or the servants had developed such a close and loving relationship with the owner or with the master that they wanted to continue serving, although they were free to do otherwise. And so they, of their own volition, decided they wanted to stay on. And here you have Paul, the apostle, who will say to the church in Rome, Romans 1:1, Paul, a loving and loyal servant. It's the word doulos of the Anointed One. Paul knew he had been bought with a high price. And so what did he do? He'll say to the church, don't use your freedom to live selfishly. No, use your freedom to live a life of loyal service to the one who freed you, to the one who set you free. Those who truly come to know him abandon all rights of their own and choose to serve faithfully. And so when we hear Jesus say to us that if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross daily, right? You have to die to self daily. You have to take up your cross daily and follow me. When we hear Jesus saying that, it's kind of telling where we are in our discipleship growth, in our maturation, because if that feels burdensome, then we really haven't experienced the liberating power that has set us free. And the response is a loving one that says, Lord, I will follow you anywhere. I will lead with yes. Now ask me what you want me to do. And remember that all of this flows out of being. Forgiveness flows out of being. Service flows out of being. That's why the sheep in Matthew's parable have trouble grasping what the master is saying. You know, when he says to those that are cursed, he says, you know, you didn't feed me, you didn't give me clothes, and you didn't help me, you know, at all. They said, when did we ever see you like that? And he says, what you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. When he says to the sheep the very same thing, the sheep are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? Why? Because it was a reflexive part of who they were, and they were serving out of being. Even though the language of Scripture here is that the path through promotion comes by having the heart of a bondslave who serves everyone, they're not looking to be promoted. They all already feel as though they've been promoted to the highest level. They have the opportunity to serve in the name of the Master who set them free. And so they're glad to serve. They're serving out of their being. Unremarkably, doing what comes natural, surprised by the notoriety and attention that's given. When I think of someone who is kind of the hallmark picture of that, there's a lot of biblical examples. I also think of Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa didn't really like all of the attention that was given to her, right? Because she was serving not for notoriety. She wasn't mugging for the camera. This wasn't a photo op. Look at me. No. This was her simply living out her faith. Faithfully. I remember we were sitting at a men's meeting on a Saturday morning, and one of our men had been following up on people that had been on our prayer list, and I thought that was remarkable. And so I said that. I said, "That's an amazing thing. I'm so happy that you're doing that. Proud of you for doing that." And the person said to me, "Shouldn't we all be doing that?" And I said, "Yes, absolutely. It's that sense. And the king," the Bible says, "will answer them, 'Don't you know? When you cared for one of the least of these, my little ones, my true brothers and sisters, you have demonstrated love for me.' And so I would encourage you this week, as you serve faithfully, see the face of Christ in everyone that you serve. Father, we thank you for your love. And Father, may it be that love that motivates us, God, to stay connected to the vine, to forgive those who are standing in need of forgiveness. And Lord, that would prompt us to serve. Paul will say to the church that it's the love of God that constrains us, it compels us, it's the motivating factor. And that's why he prays for the church that their love, that their roots may go down deep in your love. Why? Because it is out of that love that we live. And so I pray that as we have opportunities to serve this week, may we minister to the needs of those around us, near and far. And Father, may we do so as an expression, doulos, of a bondservant of Christ. We ask it in your holy name. We give you thanks. Amen.